Well, this morning we'd like to begin by turning to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which is hopefully very familiar scripture to each one of us. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Chapter 3 of Proverbs, verse 5 and verse 6. These scriptures concerning trusting in the Lord fall right in to our readings for this week in 2 Kings 18, and we'll be going there in a minute. But first of all, let's just muse upon this command of the Lord, given actually by the wisest man that ever walked the face of the earth besides Jesus Christ. Solomon, King Solomon, actually ordained of God and given the gift of wisdom from the Lord. And he writes this in the Spirit of the Lord, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding." Now, to understand what that last clause means, don't lean on your own understanding, we have verse 6. So verse 6 says, "In all your ways, whatever you do, acknowledge Him, the Lord, and He shall direct your path." We have that temptation, and it is a big temptation, to actually figure things out on our own, to actually lean on our own understanding to pro and con a decision to death, and thereby getting analysis paralysis. And that happens to you, doesn't it? It does to me. But the Lord is always there to say, "Trust in me and acknowledge me. Listen for my voice and be obedient to what my decision is and my choice. And I will direct your path. I will do it," says the Lord. It's a promise from God. And so we are to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Now, because the enemy knows that this is one of the greatest concerns of the Lord about the believers, because the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You can't please God unless you're trusting Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. The enemy knows that. So the enemy is going to work overtime in his devices against you to do everything he can in every situation to get you to not trust the Lord with it. And oh, what a battle it becomes. 2 Corinthians 2:11, I don't want you to turn to that one unless you would really want to in your heart of hearts. But 2 Corinthians 2:11 just simply says this, that we are to watch out lest Satan would take advantage of us. We don't want Satan to take advantage of us. We are not ignorant of his devices. And so there are devices of the enemy that he brings in to try to get you not to trust in the Lord. And he works these works of diabolical workings that he's been at for 6,000 years, working in the human race to get them to move away from trusting God. And so today we're going to look at a great example of this and how these dynamics work in 2 Kings 18, where we left off reading. So let's go back now to 2 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to be looking at a really good king today, King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah, chapter 18, verse 1 of 2 Kings. 2 Kings 18:1. "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel," that's the northern kingdom of Israel, "that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah." And so here we have King Hezekiah entering the scene in the southern kingdom of Judah. He is the one that was sitting on the throne of David, and the promised Messiah was to come through David, yes, and through King Hezekiah, being in the bloodline of Christ. And it is a wonderful thing because King Hezekiah is a true hero of the Bible. As we read in verse 5, I'm going to take a look at verse 5, "that he," that is Hezekiah, "trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah." And that would include David. nor any that were before him. All the kings of Judah, and there were some really great kings, Josiah, Asa, King David. But the Bible is telling us here that there was no king before him that sat on the throne of Judah, or no king after him that sat on the throne of Judah, that trusted God more than this man. In fact, his trust in the Lord was so great that the Bible tells the complete story that we're going to read today three times in the Bible. Here in 2 Kings, over in Chronicles, and Isaiah the prophet actually has it in his book, because it is such a marvelous display of example for you and I about what Solomon told us to do: trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Now, as Hezekiah is involved in this process of trusting God, so much so that it says in the Holy Writ that there was nobody that ever did it as good as he did. Solomon did wisdom the best, but Hezekiah did trust in God the best. I don't know which is better. I think trusting God's better than wisdom, all the wisdom you can get. But we begin to read an example now of that trust. Now, in verse 9 then, of 2 Kings 18, we begin to see the test of his faith. For he actually was confronted with a mighty, mighty king in the earth that had great power and great military might that was coming against the city of Jerusalem. And surrounding those events are many scary details. Of course, the devil was in the handiwork of all the scary details. And let me tell you this, every single time that you are going forward in the Lord, where you're making an important decision in your life, you are going to get the devil coming at you with every scary detail that you can imagine. He is the father of lies, and he will seek to just totally wipe you out and pull you away from that trust in God. And we're going to see this with Hezekiah today. The first scary detail is this. Let's take a look at verse 9, chapter 18. It says, it came to pass in the fourth year of Hezekiah, he's been reigning in 4 years, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it, even the sixth year of Hezekiah. So for 2 years, Hezekiah's watching the development of this attack on his neighbor to the north, the northern kingdom of Israel. And Shalmaneser, this mighty king of Assyria, was able to just take down Samaria. That in the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. That was 722 BC. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria and put them in these different cities in the Assyrian area, Hala and in Habor by the river Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. Now, what kings would do in those days when they conquered somebody, they would take the people of that land and move that people to their own land. And this happened to be in northern Iraq. That's where the Assyrian Empire was, on the Tigris River, capital city Nineveh. And so all of these people from Samaria and the northern kingdom of Israel will move there. And then he would move his people from the area of the Tigris River in Iraq over to Israel, so that the feeling, the national feeling, the national pride would be gone. Now, the scripture tells us why this happened to the northern kingdom. In verse 12, it says, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. Now, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah in the southern kingdom, did Sennacherib. Now, Sennacherib is the son of Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. So number one scary point is that King Hezekiah's neighbor to the north had been completely decimated by the king of Assyria, and the people had been taken captive to the Tigris River in Iraq. Number two scary point is that Sennacherib, his son, Shalmaneser's son, has now decided to come into Judah. And he has actually conquered 44 fenced or walled cities in Judah. And so Jerusalem was pretty much standing alone at this time. You can imagine how the fear factor would want to break in this whole scene. And of course, now the devil is ready. And he moves in with his worm tongue to begin to threaten and to taunt and to get to the people not to trust God. Look at the situation. It's horrible. Then we go back to how the Bible says not to lean on our own understanding, but to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And so the devil sends this guy, and he's called Rabshakeh, which isn't really his name. That actually means literally the chief cupbearer. He was the chief cupbearer for the king of Assyria with two other guys. And let's read about that. Verse 17. It says, now the king of Assyria sent Tartan, that's not the guy's name, he is actually the general of the army. Actually 185,000 troops had come down to Laish and were busy waiting to attack Jerusalem. Laish is just southwest of Jerusalem. And so Tartan, the general of that army, came, and Rabsaris, who is the chief of the eunuchs, the servants of the king of Assyria, and Rabshakeh, who is the chief cupbearer. They came from Lachish to Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. In other words, right against the wall of Jerusalem. And Rabshakeh began to talk. And he began to talk in the Jews' language. The people that had come to listen to him from the king said, please don't talk in the Jews in our language. Talk in the Arabic, we'll understand. We'll understand what you're trying to say. But he continued to talk in the Jews' language. Why? Because he wanted to scare all the people on the wall of Jerusalem right to death, that they would surrender and give up before there was a fight. And so he begins to threaten them. And he begins to talk about how they shouldn't trust in Egypt. They had an alliance with Egypt at the time and so forth, but the king of Assyria had gone and attacked Egypt already. And so not to do that. But then he gets to the subject wherein is the salvation of Israel. And that is the Lord. He begins to mock the Lord. And we get that in verse 30. As he says to the people on the wall, neither let Hezekiah, your king, make you trust in the Lord. Don't even think about it. Boy, this is what the devil did to you. You've got your situation. He'll sit on your shoulder, and he'll whisper in your ear and send his fiery darts to your understanding. And he'll begin to reason with you in his worm-tongued way. Say, you can't trust God for this. So worm-tongued Rabshakeh is saying, don't you let Hezekiah, your king, make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me. You know, yeah, the devil wants an agreement with you by a present, and come out to me. And then eat ye every man his own vine, and every man his fig tree, drink you every one the waters of his cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land. Lies, lies, and more lies. A land of corn and wine, and a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, and of honey, that you may live and not die. And hearken not to Hezekiah. Don't listen to him. When he persuades you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. And then he begins to go on with his reasoning. He says, has any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Just look around what's happened already. This is a mighty king. He begins to list off the cities that Assyria has just swallowed up. Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iban? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Look at your own northern kingdom. It's gone. It's over. We got them good. Who are among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? And so this is pretty heavy language. And these are pretty strong threats. And you begin to understand already as we read the dialogue here, this guy's coming against the Lord God Almighty. You don't mess with God. He's about ready to meet his Waterloo, and we all know it already. But when you're in the midst of it, if you begin to just imagine with me Hezekiah and what he's got to face here, 44 walled cities have been taken down in his own land. His neighbor to the north has completely been destroyed and taken captive. This guy is even choosing off Egypt. Boy, it's hairy. And there's this real temptation, this old worm tongue is in your ear, Rabshakeh, telling you how bad it really is and trying to get you to lean on your own understanding. There's a fight that takes place. And yes, praise God for what we're going to read next, because we see that Hezekiah was in a struggle. And it's not a bad thing when we're asked to struggle, because Hezekiah was said to be, as we just read earlier, a man that trusted God more than any of the other kings, before him or after him. But it didn't mean he didn't have to struggle. And you and I are going to have to fight. We're going to have a struggle. Let's take a look at chapter 19, the verse 3 verses. Now it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard this and all these threats that were coming, that he tore his clothes, and he covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. That was a really good move. Even though he's struggling, and even though he's beginning to mourn, first thing he thinks to do is just go get the man of God who's going to give me the word of God. He needs a word from the Lord, and he knew that Isaiah was God's prophet. And you and I, as we run to the Word of God, we're going to find some strength, even though the struggle is hard. Go get what God has to say. And so he sent for Isaiah. And they said unto him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy, because Rabshakeh, and actually the king of Assyria through Rabshakeh, his messenger, were blaspheming the Lord and mocking the Lord for his delivering powers. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. In other words, tell Isaiah, I don't have any strength left. I'm on the floor in this situation. I am struggling so hard to try to believe God, but my strength is gone. It's time for a birth to take place here. It's time for a victory, and yet all of my strength is sucked right out of me. And so he is showing us, and I'm thankful to God that God reveals this to us in the Bible, that Hezekiah, this great man of God with great praise from God, was in a struggle and a fight that brought him almost there to the end of his rope. But he did the right thing. He sent for the word of God. Of course, Isaiah came and said in so many words, paraphrase, don't worry about it. God's going to take care of it. And he also did another great thing that we read last week, the beautiful prayer of Hezekiah, as he took the threats that these guys made in before the Lord and lifted him up in prayer. As he says, you are the maker of heaven and earth, and O God, hear their words. And we read that prayer last week. And so he went to the word and prayer. This is a great sign for us. What do we do when the struggle is great and the battle is hard? You get back to the Word, and you get into that relationship of prayer and talking to God, and laying out your problem, your difficulty, pour out your heart before the Lord. And therein is the victory. Now, last week I told you about the victory of Hezekiah, but I want to read it to you, and let's read it together. Let's turn to 2 Kings 19, verse 35. It says in verse 35 of 2 Kings 19, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, that wasn't the Assyrians arising early in the morning. They were dead. It was the Jewish people arising early in the morning. Behold, they were all dead corpses. There's the Assyrians there. They were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed. You know, I read that this week and I started to muse on that a little bit. Just picture that in your mind as he stretches in the morning. Good morning, my troops. I said, good morning. We're all dead. So what's he going to do? Attack by himself? No, he departed. He departed and he went and turned and dwelt in Nineveh. And it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Shalrezer, his sons, smote him with the sword. And they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. And so his own sons conspired against him and killed him because they wanted the power and the throne. What a miserable life to live when your own family turns against you. But this is what comes from wicked men and is in the heart of wicked men when they go ahead and even deny and face off the living God. It's where their whole life is, in a situation where even their own children hate them. Horrible, horrible existence. And so God had that victory and he spared Hezekiah. And even though the mocks came against God's ability to deliver and against trusting in the Lord, King Hezekiah made it through. And God gave him an A, as he says that nobody, none of the kings of Judah trusted more than Hezekiah. And so this is a great exhortation for you and I. Now, we want to ask, why does God allow the devil to give so much hassle to us in the times where God is moving us to a good decision, where God is asking us to go forward with him? Man, the devil, you can expect him like an old friend to turn up and just begin to bug you, to put the fear factor in, to build you a Hollywood set that would scare you right to death. You can just expect it. That's what he does. And God allows it. And we ask the question, well, Lord, why don't you just allow us to have the victory? I'd like to just bypass all the fall-de-rall that I get from Satan over the thing. Wouldn't it have been nice if King Hezekiah could just walk into his apartment and sit down and go, I think I'll just sip some tea until the victory comes. Because, you see, God's going to do it. And I know it. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice? But it never, ever happens that way. The devil is always there to throw in his best licks to come against you and to come against me. I had a real experience with it this week. I was supposed to go to the Anaheim Convention Center yesterday and give an altar call to the meeting that took place there. And I was doing my sermon on Friday, and George called me on the phone. He's the head of the whole deal. And he says, the people at the Anaheim Convention Center found out that most of the speakers are on the Muslims' hit list. And so they've required us to have five armed guards that have to carry guns and a metal detector. And it's going to cost $2,600. And so I'm on the phone going, oh, okay. I'm going to come over there and speak tomorrow. And these guys, the Muslims, all want to kill. And it's over at the Anaheim Convention Center. And my wife was going to go, and she could be blown up. I mean, this is what comes in right away, right? And the devil starts building all these big Hollywood sets, and I'm right in the middle of doing my sermon. You know, so it's very convicting to do this sermon and to get scared. So I go to Sherry and I say, are you sure you want to go to this thing? You know, you could be blown up tomorrow, you know, kind of thing. And she said, sounds exciting. So I said, oh, I guess I gotta go, you know. No, I was planning on going the whole time. You know, it's the devil, isn't it? Trying to sneak in on that work that God had for us to do, and to try to create some kind of horrible image in our minds. And it was a fight. But the thing is that this happens every single time. And I know that I'm telling you the truth because you've experienced it. How Satan can build those terrible, terrible thoughts in our minds. oh, you know, I've got a broken arm, man, and now I'm going to have to amputate it. And I mean, the things that he comes in with, the what ifs, you know, what if, oh, never find your body to bury it. And after that, and I mean, you know, it's the whole thing. It's just diabolical. Why, God? Why do you let it come in so hot and heavy just before a great victory? Well, there's a couple of reasons for that. And without further ado, let's look at the first one. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Now, the Apostle Paul is begging us here about this. I beseech you, brethren, means actually literally, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable, God, which is your reasonable service, your reasonable service of worship to Him. He gave His life for us, and He's asking us to present our bodies to Him. In order for you to find a place of peace and me to find a place of peace in the things that God has for us that the devil is so good of scaring us to death about, very simply, is to decide in our minds and hearts that we belong completely, totally, 100% to Jesus Christ. And whatever He says, we do. And it doesn't matter what's going to happen to you or me. It doesn't matter. We're just going to trust God. He's a good God. He knows what He's doing. He knows when I'm going to die. And when I'm going to die, I'm going to die. And when I'm going to live, I'm going to live. I thought Esther put it very aproposly when she said, if I perish, I perish. And we just go forward. And that will help us with the struggle and give us tremendous peace. And God allows the enemy to build the best case he can to simply bring us to the place again that we simply know deeply in our hearts we belong to Jesus Christ, and whatever comes down, and it doesn't matter. I'm going to heaven with Him one day, and I'm going to see my Jesus face to face, and no one is going to stop that. It doesn't matter what happens to my body is a living sacrifice, I'm going for God. Amen?
Amen.
God has got to have that from you. And God's looking for that from you, and God wants you to have that for a place of peace and a place of rest in Him. Now, I give you just an everyday example from normal life to just kind of bring this to an understanding. There is this guy named Jerry Lopez. He is one of the best surfers in the world. He's called Mr. Pipeline. And he's getting older. He's almost as old as me. I think he might be older than me even now. But anyway, one of his friends, Laird Hamilton, the best big wave surfer in the world, said, hey, Jerry, let's go out and ride the 60-foot faces to 80-foot faces off of Jaws, which is on the Hana side of Maui. And Jerry, you know, I mean, he's a world-famous surfer. Can he say no? Could he say no, I ask you? So he had to go do this. And you can't paddle into these waves. They're too big because you have to get your board going fast enough to be up with the speed of the wave. And when the waves are that big, they're moving too fast. So you have to be towed into it on a jet ski. So Jerry Lopez is on his way out on this jet ski to ride these big waves. And he said, and I'm so glad for his honesty, he said he just started freaking out. Well, I would have freaked out before they put me on the jet ski, but he's freaking out. And they're taking him out there to these big faces. And he was saying in his mind, you know what? I'm going to have to tell these guys I can't do this. He was so nervous and so shaking that he just decided that, you know, he would not be able to really surf. Until he came to the spot where he said, this is a good day to die. Sun's out. Hawaiian flowers are on the hills. It's a great day to cash in my chips. It's a good day to die. And he was able to ride the wave. You know, and I saw that in that surfing movie, and I thought, wow, this is the truth that we're getting in Romans 12:1. Until we decide it's a good day to die, it's going to be hard walking with God. Because we're to take up our cross, which is an instrument of death, daily, and follow Him. We are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And with that offering, then our minds belong to Him where the devil wants to work. Let's read the next verse. It says this, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Taking us back to don't lean on your own understanding. Your whole mindset is renewed. My Jesus loves me. He does have a plan for my life. I can trust Him implicitly. And I'm going to lay my head back in the pool and allow Him to teach me to float. You know about kids. You ever try to teach a kid to float? Just lay your head back. Just lay your head back. Just lay your head back. Just trust me. I love you. You know, then you're going to do that. That doesn't work. You know, it's neat. Our youngest granddaughter right now is learning to float. And Sandy wrote Sherry on the internet, told her, it's neat because the teacher at the pool said, what you do is you tell the little child to lay its head in your chest. So, oh, there's mommy's chest, you know. And it's easier for him. Well, why did I think of that? But see, when we begin to, by faith, understand that God is holding us up with His everlasting arms, and we can just rest on His chest and just turn it all over to Him and say, you know what? My body belongs to You, Lord. And there's going to be this peace and a release. And you're going to learn to float. Yea, you're going to learn to fly. Hallelujah. Because the Lord is the one that holds our futures, as I believe we sung today. Didn't we sing that today? The Lord holds our futures and knows about the future. And so He's the one. And He asked for us to do that. Okay, the second thing then that God does, let's turn to 1 Peter 1:7, and this is the last scripture we'll look at today. 1 Peter 1:7. Why does God allow the enemy to make the trial so fiery? 1 Peter 1:7. Here we're told that the trial of our faith, when we have that test coming, when the devil is bearing in upon us with his worm tongue, and the fears are flying, and the fight's moving, that heavy, fiery trial that's come of our faith is more precious than gold that perishes. That's why God allows it. It's more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. It might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God knows that you want to have praise from Him. You want to please Him. And He's decided to give our living by faith. The just shall live by faith. And if our faith is never tested, if we're never given an opportunity to spend our faith, then it isn't worth anything. And so God will allow the devil to do his worst as far as the lies and the accusations, as we simply stand there trusting God, believing God, and it turns for our good in eternity. We want to hear Him say in the worst way, well done, good and faithful, full of faith, faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. And so God is building that in our lives. And so it is more precious than even gold that perishes, this testing of our faith. Imagine if you had $1 million in a bank, but there were no stores to spend it in. What good is it to you? But God has given us faith, mustard seed faith, and He wants then to present the mountains for us to move, that He might say of us, as He did Hezekiah, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel in a magnificent way. He wants you to have that beautiful blessing of spending eternity with Him in knowing that you lived to please Him and that you chose to please Him and that you did that which does please Him, because without faith it's impossible to please Him. It's a wonderful blessing from God. the test of our faith. It is more precious than even gold. And he brings it along. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:5, when the Lord comes, then shall every man have praise of God. Each one of us, according to what Jesus was able to do through us because we trusted him. And so King Hezekiah goes down in the rolls as a man that did that. And of course, you and I want to make that our goal. Amen? Well, let's pray together and then take communion. Father, we thank you so very much, Lord, for this faith that you've given us by grace. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to nurture that through your word and prayer. And Lord, in fellowship with the saints, as Hezekiah was with Isaiah. And Father, in Jesus' name, we pray, Lord, that you would bring us to a place of trusting you implicitly. And so, Lord, we give you glory for that. And this morning, if there's anyone here that has never trusted Jesus for your salvation, this is your day. From time to time, I'll ask this dear congregation to repeat what we know as a sinner's prayer after me. And what it is just praying scripture back up to God for Jesus to come and save us. For the Bible has said that whosoever would confess Jesus as Lord and believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead will be saved. And so we just pray back up to the Lord, knowing that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and ask him for forgiveness of our sins, that he would come in and be our Savior. And then we are, as the Bible says, saved, written down in the Lamb's book of life in heaven, whereby we will be spared the hell of eternity, the lake of fire. And so today we want to do that right now. I'm going to ask the congregation to do as they have many times, to say the sinner's prayer with me, to renew their vows. And if you are here and have never done this, if you say this prayer with us and mean it in your heart, God is listening. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, there's no way I will cast him out. And you can feel free to take communion with us today. So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I have fallen short of your glory. I need you. Please come into me and save me. I believe that you're the Lord and God raised you from the dead. Come into me, risen Savior. Forgive my sin. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness and save me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you said that prayer with us today, you can feel free to take communion with us. So at this time, we'll take communion. The way we take communion here is that we pass out the bread and hold the bread till everyone's served, and then we take it together. So let's pray for the bread. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you did take the bread and you blessed it at the Last Supper. So we're asking your precious, wonderful blessing on the bread here today. Lord, we know that it is your body which was broken for us. So Lord, thank you now, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. That Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. And we do this in remembrance of him, in Jesus' name.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Abba Father, you are the only Father that we really have and know, and we just thank you that we know you as our Heavenly Father and that we are your children. No greater blessing than to be a child of yours, and what a privilege it is to be able to take the cup. I ask you to bless it, Father. I pray that we seek to be a living sacrifice as we talked about today. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross. I pray that we do die to self by the enemy, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together to take the cup. This is the blood of the new covenant, the new testament, the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins, not just covers our sins. You know, did you know that in the Old Testament, the word is kofar, which means to cover, because Jesus hadn't come yet to cover the sin. And it was just a covering. But you see, as Jesus comes and dies on that cross, the sin is not just covered, it's washed away. It's el gano. It's out of here. It's as far as the east is from the west. And the Old Testament saints believed that day was coming, and that's how they were saved. And we experienced that day in the past, and that's how we're saved. And so this blood is a cleansing agent to make you squeaky clean. Better than Mr. Clean. Jesus is Mr. Clean, and he's brought that cleanliness to you. So we take the cup in faith in Jesus' name. I'd like to give you two reminders as we close today. Number one is that if you accepted Jesus for the first time today, it's very important that you tell somebody. Because the Bible says that if you will confess me, Jesus said, before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and the holy angels. I'm going to give you that reminder. And then I'd like to remind you also that tonight is a special night with some really precious, wonderful brothers coming here to speak. I want to encourage you with all my heart to come out tonight at 6 o'clock and hear these brothers. One brother in prison in Saudi Arabia, God sent angels to him, just like in the book of Acts. And the Lord Jesus appeared personally in a vision to him in that prison to encourage him, just like he did the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. You do not want to miss the meeting tonight. Now, I've never really been so strong with you about this. But if you don't come, you're really going to miss it. So I'd like to just invite you and remind you about that. If you would like prayer for anything, the prayer room is open for you right over here. May the Lord bless you. May God just fire you up and help you to just become that living sacrifice, knowing that that's the only way to have the true, deep, abiding peace of God, is to turn it over. Just turn it over. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.